wants to continue in an attitude of worship and learning. And you can be seated. But there is, I think, another word of encouragement before the message this morning. I say amen and confirm the word of the Lord that just came forth in troubled times. This is the word of the Lord. Bible says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Music and lyrics are for more, sometimes they just lift our spirit, but there's teaching and there's admonition and there's encouragement. The last verse of the Solid Rock, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. As we sang that, the Lord began to make me think of a parable. And since I had such trouble this morning locating other scriptures, I said, I'm not going there. I opened my Bible, and I'm not a fan of this, but it fell open to the parable. And right to the verse I was looking for. It's the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew, where he went out and compelled people to come in from the highways and the byways. But then there's a conclusion to that. The wedding feast is filled with all these people, and the king comes in, and he sees a man there who doesn't have a wedding garment. And in Matthew 22:11-13, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. The king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness." Folks, we'll never stand in the presence of the Lord dressed in anything but his wedding garment. His righteousness, his grace. We try to get in there with our own clothes, no matter how we've tried to clean them up, launder them and make them look good. And that's why the hymn writer taught us this great truth. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Ain't grace wonderful? Isn't Jesus marvelous? He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Rod, I hate to interrupt. Can we get a microphone? Because he speaks softly and nobody... Well, I think okay. We really want this, and okay. I'm sorry we have to interrupt.
Sorry.
Okay.
Thank you. I'll be in stereo. We were singing about all other ground is sinking sand, and all of a sudden, it came to me that sinking sand is quicksand. And if we're standing on the rock, the quicksand can't affect us. But if we get off the rock and we get into the quicksand, our tendency is always to work harder. And if you do that in quicksand, it sucks you in. Mm. And then I just saw in this picture the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thought that's the way he looked to Peter when Peter said, "Help me," when he was walking on the water. And all we had to do, all the person had to do, was to reach out and take the hand. And he pulled him out. But there were other people that didn't reach out and take the hand. And they were just struggling, and everything that they were trying to do was just causing them to die. So I'm just saying, we need to reach out and take that hand, and for heaven's sakes, don't get off the rock.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ron. Whew.
Going on right now in the heavenlies. A war for our nation. That word that Emily shared this morning, take heed to that word and know that God is warring. And I don't mean a battle like Iraq or Iran or the battles that goes on every day in your own life. I'm talking about a war. A war like nobody's ever seen. And the war is raging, and there is angels battling right now for you and for me and for those that we love. And the battle is intense. And God is saying, just hold your hands up and stand and see the salvation of the Lord. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in the high places. God said, just stand and watch. You'll see the sea part. You'll see the victory won. You'll see them get swallowed up by the sea. Because God is more than enough. In every circumstance that we face in life, there is nothing too big for God. Don't limit Him in your life. Let God be God. For He's bigger than everything that we ever face. And the battle is His. He said so. The battle is mine, says the Lord. And He said He would even repay the evil for those who do evil. All we have to do is stand and watch and hold our hands up and watch God deliver. He will deliver.
I think it was the summer of about 1960 or 61. I must have been 14 or 15 years old. It was late summer. Actually, the fall was approaching. It was tobacco housing time. Growing up on a tobacco farm, I worked in it from the time I was big enough until the time I got wise enough to get away from it. It so happened that particular summer that just about the time we started cutting tobacco, my dad came down with a really, really bad injury to his back to where he was lying flat on his back in the floor, couldn't sleep, obviously couldn't cut tobacco, couldn't climb in the barn. I was old enough to do both, and so it sort of fell to me to see that those 8 acres of burley got put in the barn. And it was a bit overwhelming, and I don't remember all of the circumstances of how that came to be. I do remember particularly it was one of those years where we had a windstorm. Now, for folks not familiar with tobacco, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but we had one of those windstorms just about the time the tobacco was in full bloom, which made it susceptible to blowing over, and it was crooked, it was not easy to handle, it was hard to cut, it was even harder to get in the barn because the stalks were bent and crooked and wouldn't go up straight. And I was kind of wrestling with that in frustration. But it just so happened that we had neighbors that joined us on the back, the Latart family, Archie and his boys Billy and Larry and Harry, And our neighbor next door, Harry, speaks, and an old man named Mr. Denny, who couldn't do much but drive the tractor and hand off the wagon. But lo and behold, when they got finished, I got a call. They were coming to help me get that 8 acres in. Help is on the way. That was one of the greatest bits of news. A 15-year-old boy who had better things to do could get help is on the way, and not only help, but good help. You know what it's like to be in a situation that you can't handle and get the word that help is on the way. This is precisely where we find the disciples at this juncture in their relationship with Jesus in this 15th and 16th chapter of John. We've talked about the fact that from the 14th chapter, really the 13th chapter, all the way through the 17th chapter, what we're talking about, what I've been preaching and teaching, what we've been considering in this expository series, contains the most important things that Jesus wanted his followers to know. The most important things for them to hold on to. And so as he speaks to them in this section of Scripture, it's that transition period between Jesus' visible presence with them and the coming of the invisible presence of the Holy Spirit. And so during this transitional time, he is telling them things that are imperative for them to know. So we take up the account in John 15, beginning with verse 26, and we take it through the 15th verse of this 16th chapter. Here, this morning, the words of Jesus, everything that we're going to read is directly from the lips of Jesus without any interruption from any of the disciples. He's speaking to them in these terms. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you that you should not stumble. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. This passage I've entitled for the message, Help is on the Way. And the Bible, from cover to cover, and life itself teaches us that God recognized, even before sin entered the world, that mankind needs help. Significantly, when Adam was alone, he said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." We were designed to live in fellowship with one another, but we are also created with an awareness of our need for help from time to time. And since sin has entered the world, we are desperately aware of our need for help with many things, but ultimately our sin problem. We're in dependence upon the Lord. So we have that need for help when feeling helpless. And I believe that Jesus is sensing that his disciples are feeling helpless, afraid, because they're beginning to get the picture that he's going away, that the cross is imminent. And so he is assuring them and reassuring them that help is on the way. He does that in a couple of ways, one of which is by giving them a dose of reality. He's telling them, "I am speaking these things to you so that when they happen, you won't be totally shocked. You won't be surprised. You won't say, 'Whoa, where did this come from?'" And so that's a part of his preparation. I believe a part of his preparation for us today is to live with a dose of reality, to not be shocked. Peter emphasizes that. He said, "Why do you act as though these fiery trials are some strange thing that has happened to you?" So Jesus is preparing them but for the coming rejection by the world, but also for the Spirit's help. And he tells them, first of all, about the misguided practices of those who do not know God. We alluded to this last week in the message about the persecuting hatred of the world comes from an unawareness on the parts of people of the world of who God really is. And Jesus said that those who do not know the Father are so blinded, so misguided, that not only will they put you out of the synagogue, but they will think they're doing God a favor when they kill you. You know, the prime example of that was the Apostle Paul. He really thought he was doing God a favor until that convicting power, that calling grace of God came to him. Jesus is preparing them, saying this is the direction of those who are misguided. Now, there is an urgency, I believe, in the timing of Jesus' teaching. In verse 4, he said, "I did not say these things to you at the beginning because I was with you. But I'm telling you now so that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you about them." One of the great aspects of the way God works is his timing. A word, the Old Testament says, in season. Jesus is the master. He even says to them a little later, we may touch on it, "I have other things to tell you, but you can't bear it right now." I think we find in our walk with God that the timing of events, the timing of things that we hear, the timing of our ability to accept it is a marvelous thing. And so Jesus knows that right now is the right moment to tell the disciples what he's telling them. And not only is he reminding them of the misguided practices of those who do not know God, the urgency of the moment, but the preparation for persecution so they would not stumble. He said, "I've spoken these things to you," in verse 1 of chapter 16, "that you should not be made to stumble." I don't want to spend a lot of time on this morning, but do you see how being prepared, knowing that these kinds of things are coming? We have ample examples in the Scripture where Jesus has said over and over, "In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have persecution. In this world you will have tribulation." I've already referred to Peter saying, "Don't think the strange trials, fiery trials, are a strange thing that's happening to you." Folks, a dose of reality. We live in a very hostile world. We've talked about the hatred of the world. I think we've had ample word, and I think it's a word in season. The word various times today in today's service has come forth about our need to be strong in the Lord, to stand back and trust Him, because help is ours. Help is on the way. Our help is the Lord. God is our refuge and our strength. And so we rest in that, but we're not shocked by what's happening all around us. And so Jesus says, I'm telling you, this is the way people think. This is what you will face. And the timing was perfect. And so the timing, once again, in our culture, is a time to be reminded that the world is growing, our culture is growing in its hostility toward Christians. I don't know if I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I said there's a growing hatred in America for Christians. And it was 25 years ago, at least, when Lauren Bacall, who is a representative of the Hollywood group, was in an interview with Larry King, and they were talking about some Christian movements, and she was exposing kind of an anti-Christian bias. And these words have stuck in my ears for all those years. As Larry King was sort of indicating, well, I don't see too much wrong with what these Christians believe. And Lauren Bacall said, and I'll never forget it, and I'm not picking on Lauren Bacall, I'm just saying this is what people believe. She said to Larry King, but Larry, aren't you afraid there's more of them than us? Aren't you afraid there's more of them than us? The them being believers. And for 25 or so years, we have clearly seen a growing hatred of the things of God, thus of God Himself. Well, all of that, as grievous as it is to us, we learn from Scripture, we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised. We don't like it. We wish it were different. We pray that there will be a revival. We pray that the culture will change. But if it doesn't, God has given us plenty of warning. Amen? He's not only given us plenty of warning, He's given us plenty of assurance. To not fear, to not be shocked, to not be surprised. And so, help is on the way. And then, from the transition from the coming rejection, we go to the Spirit's help. And I just want to touch this morning very briefly on a few things that the Holy Spirit does. This is certainly by no means exhaustive of the Holy Spirit's work. I'm going to reflect to you this morning the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus points out in this short passage of Scripture. There are about five or six of them, first of which is turning sorrow to understanding. In verses 5 through 7, he says, I'm going away. None of you ask me where you're going. You have sorrow because I've said these things. But he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away so that the Spirit will come. I believe that one of the great helps of the Holy Spirit is turning sorrow to understanding. The Holy Spirit will do that. We experience a lot of things in life that bring us sorrow. We think about death and grieving. We think about broken relationships. We think about disappointments, hurts of different kind that cause sorrow. The Holy Spirit will enable us to go from sorrow to understanding. It is a healthy thing when a person can move from that place of sorrow to a place of understanding. It doesn't mean that there's not still pain. It doesn't mean that you pretend it never happened. What it means is that somehow the Holy Spirit, who is the person of God, is able by living in us to allow us to see these events from God's perspective. If we only view life's events from our limited perspective, we'll live with confusion. We'll live with unforgiveness. We'll live with bitterness. We may even live with hatred because the sorrow has perpetrated such pain upon us that we're not able to ever get beyond it and understand it from a bigger perspective. The prime example of the Holy Spirit's work turning sorrow into understanding is the example in the Old Testament of Joseph's brothers who did hateful, mean, evil things to him. And through God's Spirit, because the Spirit of the Lord was with Joseph, when his brothers were fearful that he may retaliate, that he may have interpreted that whole thing through his own limited perspective. And had he interpreted that whole thing through his own limited perspective, he would have probably had their heads chopped off because he had the power and the authority to do it. But the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to turn his sorrow to understanding, and he said to those brothers, "As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant this for good, for the saving of many lives." Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So Jesus is one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is turn your sorrow to understanding that it's advantageous that I leave, and they will interpret the future in those events. Secondly, Jesus instructs them that the Holy Spirit teaches us to interpret events in the light of God's sovereign plan. And I think I've covered that by incorporating it with turning sorrow to understanding, teaching us to interpret events in light of God's sovereign plan. Then he speaks of the convicting work in verses 8 through 11. He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I believe in those three verses, Jesus is telling them that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts humanity of its sinfulness of unbelief. The Holy Spirit is a convicting agent on all humanity, making men aware that they are sinful. Men inherently carry a sense of guilt. Now, how people choose to deal with it is as varied as their various methods, if you please. Some try to deal with it by legalism and self-righteousness and proving themselves to God. Some try to deal with it by escaping into all kinds of escape mechanisms. Some try to deal with it by just pretending that there is no guilt, they're all right. So therefore, what we do, we create a philosophy that says there is no God, and all the ways, but there is an inherent work of conviction that the Holy Spirit does, convicting humanity of its sinfulness. But he will also convict of the righteousness, Jesus said. And the convicting work of the Holy Spirit then is something we've been talking about this morning, that the only true righteousness is found in Christ. That's a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He said, because I go to the Father. The Father has confirmed Jesus as the pure picture of righteousness. So the world, the Holy Spirit, does a convicting work. When you and I come to an awareness that we want to stand in Christ's righteousness alone, that salvation by grace through faith is our only hope, that's a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Christ, in his work, not only atoned for our sins, but judged the evil and sinfulness of Satan and his followers. So the Holy Spirit is at work convicting in all these areas of humanity, making men aware of their sinfulness, making those who are called aware of the righteousness that is there in Christ, and making final provision for the judgment of Satan and all who follow him. That's the work, Jesus said, of the Holy Spirit. He also says in verses 12 and 13 that another thing the Holy Spirit does is guiding us to truth in a timely manner. He says, I have many things to say to you now, but you can't bear them. The Spirit of truth will bring all things at the right time. I've already alluded a little bit to being timely. I think it's very profound that Jesus said to his disciples, I have many things to say to you right now, but you can't bear them now. The more we depend on the Holy Spirit, the more we will be in a position to have a timely word for somebody. In other words, knowing what to say and when to say it and knowing when to keep our mouth shut. Jesus speaks in a timely manner. Sometimes there's a proverb that says speaking cheery words to somebody who's grieving is kind of like pouring vinegar in a wound. That's a loose paraphrase. We need to be real cautious. And the Holy Spirit within us will prompt us as to when a word is fit in a timely manner. I want us to consider that, because I think many times Christians, well-meaning people who have not been as sensitive, myself included, to the Holy Spirit as we ought to be, have caused damage. I have one or two experiences in my life, one of which I cannot fix because the person is deceased. But a time when I just spoke out of what I thought was really gonna save the day, gonna blast this person out of the water and shock them into reality. And it was a terrible, terrible, terrible miss on my part. I've been convicted that that was not wise at all. Now, hopefully, like all the rest of us, when we blow it that way, we don't wallow in our mistakes. I'm not wallowing in that. I mean, when you make a mistake, God's grace is plenteous to forgive and erase that. But how much better it would have been had I waited a little bit and been prompted on what to say or not to say by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is teaching that one of the works of the Holy Spirit is teaching followers what to say in a timely manner and at the right season and in the right way. And finally, Jesus says one of the major works of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the person and the work of Christ. Notice he said, "He'll glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has in mine, therefore I said he'll take mine and declare it to you." I was thinking, it never really struck me before when Jesus talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit would glorify the person and the work of Christ. And we have looked, perhaps, and talked about that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You're probably familiar with the fact that one of the things the Scripture says, "He'll glorify me," Jesus said. What really struck me in that was something that I began to think about and how profound to me it really was, that that's the attitude of the Trinity. They glorify one another. They honor one another. This great mystery of the Trinity becomes even more mysterious in that the three in one never bring honor to themselves but deflect that glory and honor to the other. I have a couple of scriptures to kind of bear that out. And that is the first one in John 8. Of course, we see in 16:14 that the Spirit glorifies Christ. Then in John 8:49 and 50, where Jesus is encountering some of his enemies, he said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." Do you see in that passage that in the midst of this little exchange between him and his enemies, he's saying, "I honor my Father, and I do not seek my own glory." So while John hears Jesus saying that what the Holy Spirit will do is glorify him, here we have the Son glorifying the Father. Now, in Colossians, first let's go to Matthew 3:17, because here we see the Father honoring the Son. Are you getting the picture? The Spirit glorifies Jesus. We see Jesus honoring and glorifying the Father. Now here the Father honors the Son. Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So this is the Father honoring the Son. Colossians, in the first chapter of Colossians, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell." There is in the personality of the Trinity a lesson for all of us. And it's modeled beautifully by the Trinity in that not a one of them, each of which is worthy of all glory and honor, all glory and praise to the Father, all glory and praise to the Son, all glory and praise to the Spirit. Father, we love you, adore you. Jesus, we love you, adore you. Spirit, we love you, adore you. We worship you, we fall before you. All of that is appropriate, but within the Trinity, they honor each other. Why? Because that's the model for us. That's the model for us. We're to honor one another. How many places in the Bible does it talk about? You can think of them. Honor your father and your mother, we are told. Peter, live gently with your wives, honoring them. Paul in Ephesians, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul in Romans, in honor, preferring one another. In Romans 13, honor to whom honor is due. In 1 Timothy, honor the widows. One of the great works, and I've just listed some of those here in this passage, the help of the Holy Spirit is to help us in so many areas. It is also the work of the Holy Spirit to help us know how to honor one another and not be self-seeking our own glory. Now, why would we need the Holy Spirit's help? Because I like the glory. I like number one pretty well. Talked this morning about the need to be right. And by the way, it's David Berkowitz, and that faith overcomes the world is 1 John chapter 5. I was confused on that, but I need to be right. We don't like to go away misunderstood or thought of to be kind of not too sure that he knows what he's talking about. And I'm not advocating sloppiness and carelessness. I'm just talking about the fact that without the Spirit's help, we're all about number one. We don't honor one another as we should and submit to one another and give glory to one another as we should without the Spirit's help, the Spirit living within us. And to me, it may not be a revelation to you, but to me, all of this in the Trinity began to jump out that I'd never really seen before, that the Spirit glorifies Christ. Christ honors the Father. The Father gives glory to the Son. Is there a more beautiful picture of unity and perfection than there is in the Trinity? How beautiful it is then in the church when the Holy Spirit allows us to emulate the Trinity as best we can through the Spirit's help to honor, prefer, and love one another as the Trinity does. All of this is help that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, there's much more that he does. Like I said, this is just what is contained in this little section that Jesus gave to the disciples. Can I ask you a question? You ever need any help? You ever need any help with the kind of stuff I'm talking about? To overcome discouragement? To interpret the events in your life properly? To know maybe when you ought to speak and when you ought to shut up? To know how to love other folks the way you ought to love them? Well, help is on the way. In fact, it's not only on the way, it's here. Jesus said when he comes, this is what he'll do. And so I'm thankful that that help is available. Let's stand together. I think we've been encouraged this morning. There have been many good words come forth. We've been encouraged in our worship and the songs that we've sung, the teaching that we've received, the words that have come forth from the body. Let us close this morning by letting the Lord speak to us even more in our own hearts and minds as we sing and worship. If there's any need for prayer or anything on anybody's heart, you come and we'll pray.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Let's go back and sing that verse again.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power.
Was
fire deep in my soul. I'll never be the same. I stepped out of the dark and into the light. When he called my name, I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus, he loves me, he loves me, he is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me, he is born. He holds the stars and he holds my heart with healing hands that bear the scars. The rugged cross where he died for me, my only hope, my everything. Jesus, he loves me, he loves me. Oh Jesus, how can it be? He loves me, he is for me. He loves me. God, it's amazing. Oh, Jesus loves me.
I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence is fullness of joy. There is nothing, there is no one to compare. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. We will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence is fullness of joy. There is nothing, no one to compare with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. There is nothing, there is no one to compare with you. We take pleasure in worshiping.
We certainly are glad to have been together today, and it's sure good to see each of you that we love and love each other. I know that's a fact. Miss a lot of folks and pray that they'll soon be well and that they're not dealing with anything too overwhelming, sickness or relationship or despair or whatever. Would say this in dismissing: if you're missing someone this morning that you really have it on your heart to just give them a call and say, hey, we missed you, hope you're fine, encourage them. We need encouragement, and somebody may need that word of encouragement. A word of encouragement, not condemnation. A word of encouragement, not condemnation. Say, hey, we missed you. Are you doing all right? And it may be that a lot of folks are sick. Thank you for your participation this morning. We'll close with prayer, if you'd bow with me. Father, this day has been a good day. You've spoken to us in so many ways, and each of us hears you in a different way because you said your sheep hear your voice, and you know how to speak to each one of your lambs. Thank you that in the various ways in which you've made us unique and distinct, that you've spoken to our hearts today. As we go from this place, may we go forward with encouragement and not discouragement. May we stand on the words that we've heard, that the battle is the Lord's, and that we stand on a rock and we hold to the hand of the hand that has everything in his hands. Thank you for such assurance, Father. We need it. Thank you for your love and grace. Dismiss us now with your blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet one another with the